Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, no matter what the world can throw at us or the devil, right? That's what the gospel is, right? It's about what Jesus did for us, what God did for us, not what we do for God. And I've got one of the most difficult texts I've ever had in my life to preach today. I want you to know that. Amen. The six woes, where Jesus just lets the Pharisees and the experts of the law, just lets them have it. I mean, he hammers them. He has, talk about a knockout punch. And Matthew gives them seven woes. Luke, he gives only six. But they're packed with a lot of anger, and rightfully so, because what happened, the Pharisees were misleading and misguiding people, many, many people. They were looked up to as the people closest to God. And they were anything but that. We'll get into that a little later, because all it was is about rules, doctrines, the right way to look, the appearance, and we'll get into that, all that, but they forgot the more important things of love for God, God's love for us, and love for others, and relationships. So today we're going to look at rules or relationship. What is the way to go with get close to God? And we talked about how they misguided people. I've been having a war with my smartphone. Every year, I get a new smartphone. Whether I want one or not, I get a new one. And me being a very low-tech person, extremely low on the scale of technology, to say the least, it can be a very scary thing. And so it'll take me just about a year to figure out how to do the phone, and then it's time for a new one. And Rick knows this. One time he called, it's got these puzzles of a... How do I put them together? Well, I don't want to do a puzzle. I just want to hit the thing that says... Anyway, on and on and on and on. I could go on and on about it. One phone will be real good at my Wi-Fi, but the sound call will be bad. This one has great Wi-Fi, but it freezes on me. And you can't use the other one. They gave me the secret. You just take the battery out. This one, you can't take the battery out. So it froze on me Friday night. And they said, well, you can try to do a few things that didn't work. So anyway, it's let me down more than once, but especially this really did let me down on the way from California a couple weeks ago when I took a couple days off in midweek. I'm looking at the sky that's looking awfully dark, and it's not time for dark yet, and I'm thinking there's a lot of dust up ahead. I'm going to use my smartphone because it's so smart, and I'm going to ask what the weather forecast is. So I go, and it shows a picture of a sun, not a cloud. It's sunny in Yuma. I go, really? I'm just about 20 miles from Yuma. It sure don't look sunny to me. Where I was is sunny, and maybe in Phoenix, but at Yuma, it has this big smiling sun. That's misguiding me, to say the least. So I get closer to Yuma. It's getting darker and windier, and there's dust all over the place. And it's just, I'm like, great, this is wonderful. Do I pull off? I'm thinking, okay, if it gets real bad, you don't leave your lights on, you don't pump your brakes, you just go off to the side and pray nobody hits you, and you have your lights off. So, okay, you do that. Check again. Sunny in Yuma. Okay, fine. So, and now we got tumbleweed blowing across. And I'm not kidding. It was awful. I go, great. I wanted a relaxing vacation. Now I got to go through this in Yuma. So, and now the wind and the dust storm stops, and now it's pouring rain. And I'm checking again, and there's nothing. And then there's rain coming down. And now there's a dee, 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 dee. Oh, there's an alert on my phone while I'm driving. Caution, a dust storm in the area. I know that. The dust storm's gone. Now it's rain. I'm yelling at my phone. I'm in the car by myself. I know. It's back there. What about where I'm at right now? So I look. And I've had a couple other wrong pieces of information. And then it's coming down. And I look down below, well, the interstate, the streets of Yuma, the power's out, and there's flooding. And so I'm thinking, okay, I was going to pull off, but that's kind of scary because there's flooding down there. And now hail starts coming down. I'm about ready to stop the car until the hail comes. I go, I'm not going to stop in a hailstorm, you know. And because I remember a few years ago here, a lot of cars were damaged. My apartment, we had windows knocked out because of hail. So I've got this picture in my head now of them going through the windshield like the storm chasers. They go, oh, great, I'll be pelted by... And I'm still looking, and then I go, okay, forget the weather forecast. I'll go for radar, because radar can't lie. So I did go to the radar, and that showed me that if I just would hang in there, it was just going north and south, and if I would keep going east toward Phoenix, I could drive through this and get out of it. So the radar did help. The weather then later on, again, I get out of everything, that's a beautiful rainbow, and then it says, oh, thunderstorm alert. The point is, it was not a reliable guy. The radar was, because it showed the reality of what really things were going on. The weather forecasters were out to lunch. And with my phone, I have all these manuals. I have a important consumer information. It's nothing about how to use the phone. Global support information and calling card, that doesn't help me. Product safety and warranty information in three different languages, but it doesn't help me, even in English. Important consumer information for your phone. I don't have a manual that shows me how to use the thing, you know. They didn't give me a manual. I said, what about just how to hit this and hit that? So the point is, this is not reliable. The weather forecasters that time weren't reliable. And the same way Jesus is calling out in his anger to the weather forecasters spiritually in his day and age, that people relied on them for accurate information about God, where they stood with God, how to get close to God for eternity. Not just some weather forecast in a certain area, what the conditions are, but spiritual conditions of their lives, their family lives, and their kids, and their synagogue, their church. So they're relying on these leaders. And they were failing miserably. And they would have all these manuals. They would have thousands and thousands of words. I think it was called the Midrash, where they would take the Bible and they'd pontificate and go on and on and on, volumes and volumes of their ideas about God, and they would present these ideas. Leave the Bible here and here. Here's your homework, Daryl. Read all these and come back and talk to me. And by the way, you better not slip up one time. And we'll be watching you. The whole church will be watching you. And so when Daryl would slip up, as everybody would, we saw Daryl do this. And then they talk to the head chief and the chief priest and say, Daryl did this, Daryl did that. And really, that was the climate. No one laughed in church for sure. No one raised their hands in worship because a lot of that was gone. David put that into worship. King David brought passionate worship into the worship service, and slowly worship, joyful, heartfelt, passionate worship went bye-bye. The Holy Spirit went bye-bye. And the Word of God went bye-bye. So what you had was man's old, dried-up rules and regulations to live by. Well, that doesn't work. That doesn't make the heart fall in love with a God you think it's angry with you. Martin Luther had that discovery too. Same thing happened before the Reformation. They would chain the pulpit Bible to the pulpit, and they would leave it there. And they would warn the people, do not read this book on your own because you're not smart enough to figure it out. We have to explain it to you and for you. Well, can you imagine the people aren't reading the Bible, and they're relying on people, men, who gradually, year after year, got farther and farther away from God to the point where it was called the Dark Ages. No one knew how to get to heaven. They thought it was by being a good person, by following rules and regulations. There's still people today, if you'd ask them, how do you hope to get to heaven? They said, by trying to be a good person. And that's when the law comes in, the proper use of the law, to convict, secure sinners that think they can go to heaven on their own. To show them they need a Savior. A catechism that I learned years and years ago at SOS. The law shows us our sin. The gospel shows us our Savior. And you need the law to show that you need a Savior. And that's what we've been talking about. You need to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. The things that people say, oh, I've got it made. Who needs a Savior? You know, it'd be nice, but whatever. God says, no, it's not a whatever. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in our text, okay? So he's hammering at these religious leaders that have forgotten what it's all about, the whole point of it all. So we look at Luke 11 and verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. Oh, here we go. Set up. Oh, here, come have dinner. We're going to have you to eat. Roast, you know, we're going to roast you, but... You know, they don't say that. They'll come. Oh, we'd love to have you. Yeah, you would love to have. Sure. But Jesus goes, even though he's the Son of God and knows the situation, he goes anyway. And notice that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. And they were surprised. Oh, he did not wash his hands. Here's the perfect Son of God, and he did not wash appropriately. So they're oh, did you see that? Well, that shows that he can't be God, obviously. So then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, how's this for dinner conversation? Again, we've talked about Jesus was not afraid to tell the truth when it needed to be told. He says, now, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside also make the inside? But give what is inside the dish to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Now he's saying, yeah, you're all worried about cleanliness, which is important, but it's not next to godliness. It does not equal godliness. You know, it's important. But Jesus said, you've turned this all upside down. You're so worried about the outside, how your house looks, how the dinner table looks, how everybody's presented, and you're all worried about that, and you're not concerned about the dirt on the inside of greed and wickedness. And Jesus says, you foolish people. Here, he's been invited. He's the guest of the guest of this dinner. And he's talking to religious experts, and he's telling them, you're foolish. You're foolish people. So in all of this, we're looking at rules versus relationship. And the first point here, if we just have religion alone, it focuses on what is seen, not what is unseen. And so in this example, they're focusing on the outward. Everything looks clean and everything looks nice and orderly instead of on the inside. So that's one thing that religion does. It focuses on how everybody looks. In my congregation that I grew up in, they preached the word and they had the truth and they had the sacraments and all that, but there was a sense of you had to dress a certain way. I was an usher in high school and I was taught exactly how to dress. Not in a Hawaiian shirt, I can guarantee you that. And certain shoes had to be shined and everything had to look perfect. And I understand my father told me that you dress out of respect. And I understand that. That's a good point, that we come to respect God. But there was so much emphasis on the outward, how you bowed as an usher. And then when I went to seminary, I was taught that I had to go a certain direction for communion. When I turned one way, it meant one thing. When I turned the other, I got so confused going up there and got so nervous, I couldn't figure out which way I was supposed to go. And I needed a GPS to do liturgy, you know, you turn this way, turn that way, turn left, go straight. And the whole thing, I was so worried about how I looked and how things were done the outside that we don't focus on that here, right? We focus on God's presence, thanks be to God. And we're caught up in worship. And that's what relationship is. Rule says, do this, do that. No, oh, you messed up. No, that's not the way we sing that song. Then, you know what I mean? And so Jesus is just fed up to hear, after hearing these people and seeing the impact on people, they're weighed down. So he focuses first of all on the fact that religion focuses on the scene. Secondly, it looks on the appearance. Jesus said, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. He says you do your tithes and offering, which is great, even down to your garden herbs. Oh, we need to tithe that. 10% of everything, of my mint, of this and of that, and all everything. Oh yeah, I'll include that. And so they would make sure everybody knew that we tithe from our garden. No, you people, you sinners, you don't. You can't possibly do what we do, but we understand that we are the leaders and they're just, well, you know. That's the impact. And so people go to church and they get weighed down over and over again by how bad and rotten they were. And just going to come in like this. And nobody was excited. They forgot the words that David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us enter the house of the Lord. They lost the joy. So here's the Savior trying to save the world and the church, and he sees the very leaders of the church that his Father created, and he says, what have we done to my church, to my house? And that's why he got mad when he cleansed the temple that time, they all the money changers and drove them out, because they forgot that it was supposed to be a house of prayer. So, but they're all about appearance here. We did this, we did that. So not only the religion focuses on the scene and on your appearance, but also it looks for loopholes. talks about loopholes of getting out of the real weightier matters of justice and love of God. Well, if we do this, and we tithe our mint, and we do this, and we do that, then we'll get through because we tithe our garden herbs, even though we're not into love, we're not into justice for being promoting justice for the weak and defending the poor. But we'll be okay because we do our garden herb thing. Wait a minute. So they had no love for people, no love for God in their hearts, like Pastor Rick mentioned in the kids' talk. No love at all. And just rules and regulations and on and on. There are some people still that way today that want the church to be on rules and regulations and not relationship, right? And so they're looking for loopholes and looking for the fine print that they can say, well, I can skate through. I don't need a Savior. And who are you, Jesus? Tell me. And they really hated that, didn't they, when Jesus would point out their sins that they needed a Savior too. Oh, they hated that because they thought, wait a minute, my whole life is it's a show. And that's another thing. Religion is about a show. And it's about basically who I am. So look at this, what Jesus says. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Wow. So they wanted the certain spots of seating. It's always interesting, I thought, in church and ball games, just the opposite. The prime seats in a ball game are right up front, right? Front seats. Church, nobody wants to sit up front. They all want to sit in the back. Our congregation, one time the pastor put up ropes in the back of pews to block them because he had it on cable TV. Our worship service on cable TV. He wanted to make it look like he had a packed house, so he made everybody. He forced them to come up. I remember my folks were so mad. They wanted to get rid of the pastor over that because they took my pew. This is my pew. But anyway, the point is the Pharisees, though, would have their certain thrones, look like chairs, look like a throne, and they would be highly honored in the worship service, and it was all about them instead of about God. And here's your place of honor. And so again, religion is about show. How do I look? How do I sound? How do I feel? We talk about a lot. Oh, how do I feel? How did that make you feel? Like an Oprah type of theology. Oh, it makes me feel so good. And yes, we have feelings of joy and happiness in worship service, obviously. But it's not about us, right? The purpose-driven life starts out, it's not about you. Not about me. All right, so this is a hard text. He keeps hammering them. And again, remember the audience are people who think they've got it all together without God. They don't need God in their life. They've forgotten the first step of recovery, that my life has become unmanageable and I cannot solve my own problems. They totally thought they're fine and dandy and did not need any kind of help. Then he says, woe to you because you were like unmarked graves which men walk over without knowing it. There would be times in this day and age, there'd be graves that weren't marked, and so that's why they would whitewash the tombs to make sure no one would unknowingly touch these tombs and become defiled, because that was a big deal. If you touch it, you become defiled. So, and the Pharisees again, oh, I don't want to get defiled. Their hearts are full of sin and selfishness and pride, but they got to be undefiled, so they can't touch the person who's wounded and bleeding on the side of the road. So the Good Samaritan touches him. And takes care of him, right? Oh no, we can't touch people that are wounded or dead. So they'd be worried about, oh no, I can't touch that grave. And Jesus says, you know, you don't know it, but you've walked on graves unknowingly. They weren't marked. And you don't even realize. You're so worried about that, and you've already done that. You're so worried about it. Again, he's hammering away at their lives and the lack of love inside. And he keeps going. And one of the experts of the law answered him, Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. We are insulted. You insult us when you say things like that. Like a PR person saying, you know, Jesus, this isn't really helping your cause. You're upsetting people when you do that. Did Jesus say, oh, I'm sorry. Did he stop? he kept on. He says, and you experts of the law, what are you? Because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Have you ever been around people you could never be good enough? Everything has to be critiqued and analyzed. Right? And they live in this world, everything's just so, and you're not living just so, you're out of alignment, and they're all too willing to let you know whether your house is clean or not, how you unload the dishwasher, load the dishwasher, who cares? Opinion there, sorry. How you have your clothes arranged in your closet. how orderly things are in your garage, and then make a big deal of it. My stepmom would go nuts about, you know, things like that. It just, to the point we didn't want to invite her to our house. It was so stressful, right? That's what these Pharisees were like, always looking out and, oh, this is wrong and that's wrong. And Jesus said, you load people down with these expectations, never good enough, never good enough, never good enough. And you won't lift one finger to help somebody who's hurting. He says, what are you talking about? You know, you think you've got it all together? That's why Jesus is so angry here. He keeps hammering away because they're still hardening their hearts. I mean, they just won't let up. So then Jesus goes to something else. Oh boy. He goes to the past. And religion honors the past but denies the power of God and God's presence in the present. It's all about what God used to do, and they make heroes of the people of the past and say, oh, we got to be like this. And they deny what God's doing the here and now. When a revival hit, people were still in the past. The people who were critical, Finney and Spurgeon, they said, well, that's not the way how God does things. And you can't laugh during a sermon. They criticized Spurgeon for laughing too much in a sermon. He says, if you only knew how much I held back, you'd be proud of me, he told his elders. But they were always looking, oh, this is the way God did it in the past. He can't work this way now in a new, fresh way. But the Bible talks about, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? You know, forgetting the past. Not forgetting the doctrines and the teaching, but not making it like a formula. This is the way God has to work. So they honor the past, and Jesus gives this example. He says, woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets. And it was your forefathers who killed them. So they're honoring the prophets, but their own granddaddies and grandpappies were the ones that killed the prophets. But they said, oh, we revere, we have statues, we have little pictures of all these saints and these prophets who were so great. And they bragged about Moses being so wonderful. And it was their forefathers that made it miserable on Moses, always complaining. And why are you doing this? And why'd you let us out here to die, Moses? What kind of leader are you? And so Jesus points us out that they're honoring and worshiping the past. He says, so you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. You got these holy places. They're so worried about keeping these places holy, and yet they're killing people, killing the prophets who didn't preach a sermon they liked. Boy. And then he says, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all, because they felt like they had it all together. Well, Jesus continues hitting at the people who want to build their lives on rules and regulations and not God. He says, woe to you, experts in law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. So it's like the real key that opens everything up. He says, you've taken that one key, like the key that with this church, I can have all these other keys, and if I take this out when I'm here, and this is the church key, these other keys, do they do me any good while I'm here? No. So they take this one key off their keychain, and they had all these keys. They take away the one important key, and who's the key? Jesus. He's the one that unlocks the mysteries. The Holy Spirit unlocks the mysteries, and Jesus, it's all about Jesus. But that's hidden. That's foolishness to the world and to the religious wise mind. Because God in His wisdom has chosen that which is foolish, that is the cross, and made it the way that even a little child can understand it, right? But these experts were confounded by it, and they missed the key. And Jesus said, you missed the key of love for God and love for people. The two most important commandments you've forgotten. Of all these million other commandments, you forgot the most important two, loving God and loving people. So he says, look, you've missed the key. All your educational system is worthless. He's telling them, because they aren't learning the most important things. Your children are not teaching them well. Whew, that's what religion does, though. They were looking for the deeper message in head knowledge, but heart knowledge, forget it, right? And that's the danger for us today. Jeff Foxworthy has that little thing, you might be a redneck if, Bob, all these different things, right? You might be a redneck if. Oh, yeah, right. Or go to NASCAR. But anyway, you might be a redneck. Well, we might have a little Pharisee in all of us. If we look at outward appearance, right? We all have a little Pharisee, a little hypocrisy sometimes. We'll act one way in front of one group, or a different way somewhere else, right? So we have to watch about our own self-righteousness and our own little Pharisee inside of all of us here, right? But relationship is totally different. Here's the good news. With all this that Jesus talks about, he's trying to get them to look at what it's really all about. It's the matter of the heart, right? That God sent his son Jesus to die for us, right? And that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we're not saved by our good deeds, right? And we can't change our behavior by trying to work it up in our own willpower. We cannot do that. Someone has done it for us. And in closing, the seminar I went to in yours was totally different. I mean, night and day. It's just unbelievable. But the seminar I went to preached and taught the Word of God as the infallible Word of God. Every word is true, which I really appreciated a lot. I didn't have to worry about some of the nonsense you heard about people saying, well, this didn't happen. Not one professor taught that. Not one was allowed to even be there. It was straight, orthodox, Bible truth that we were presented. The problem is sometimes they would deny God's presence or the Holy Spirit or healing, that type of thing, but they did stay straight with the Word of God. And what had happened in the 1800s with all the revivalists going on, the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church was starting to really take off and grow in America. And Karl Walther saw that the revival was great, but he had a concern because sometimes they preached so much law that the people would never hear the gospel. They'd be hammered and hammered and hammered. They're going to hell and they're sinners. And they wouldn't tell the gospel till the next day. And so Walther wrote about that, and he said, the law is very important. Because if a person is self-secure like the Pharisees, you have to have the law. You can't just say, well, God loves you, God forgives you. You have to be smashed of your self-righteousness. And so he writes about this. Indeed, there is a time for such preaching of the law in order to alarm, secure sinners, and make them contrite. But a change of heart and love of God and one's fellow man is never produced by the law. He says, if you want to revive your future congregations and cause a spirit of peace, joy, faith, and confidence, childlike spirit, the spirit of soul rest, to take up his abode among the members of your church, you must, for God's sake, not only employ the law to bring about change. If you find your congregation is the worst condition imaginable, you must indeed preach the law to them. But you must follow it up immediately with the gospel. You may not present the law to them today and then postpone the gospel another day. And Pastor Daniel, when he was here, talked about the difference between preaching and teaching. Teaching is just taking the truths and the doctrine, blah, 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 blah. Preaching is proclaiming the truth of God to your life, including the gospel, and bringing Jesus. You say, give them Jesus. And so that's the call. And he goes on and he talks about this. I'm just closing up, wrapping up here. He talks about how important it is that the law is presented, but predominantly it must be the gospel. He says, yes, we must preach the law, but only as a preparation of the gospel. The ultimate aim in our preaching of the law must be to preach the gospel, the good news of what God has done for you. And he says, yes, if people are full of themselves, they need the law, but they also eventually need to hear the gospel. And then he closes that predominant message should be the good news of Jesus. People should see the joy and the hope and the love and the peace and all that relationship is. We talked about what rules are. Relationship is totally different. It brings joy and it brings love, and it's about what God has done for us, not what we do. It's all the focus on God, off ourselves, right, and the focus on our heart, not just our head, and not just rules. So this is a toughie here to preach, I tell you. But we all need to be reminded that it's not rules; it's a relationship. And so, if you're ever in a situation where your smartphone doesn't help you, well, even more important it is to make sure, choose your life guides wisely. Choose the people that you look to guide you in your life wisely. Choose people that preach the Word, but also, in addition to the Word, bring Jesus, the Gospel, right? The Holy Spirit. That don't just say, do, 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 and never say, done, done, done by God. That God has done it all for you. The price has been paid. You don't have to pay the price. This has been paid. That's the good news. We're all sinners. We're all on the same sinking ship. And here comes Jesus to save the day and save our souls. That's what it's all about. And we need to preach that to the people out there who still think that we're preaching stuff, that we're do-gooders and we're all about being good. One pastor said, the greatest problem of the greatest threat to Christianity are Christians. The greatest promotion for atheism are false Christians. People look at us and they say, well, that's what a Christian is? Well then, who needs that? May God keep us in a relationship with Him and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.